Shall we turn to Psalm 103, which is on page 605 of our Bibles? So page 605, where you'll find Psalm 103, starting at verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord. You his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Well, do keep that open and let's pray. Father God, our Lord and Saviour, we pray this morning that you will teach us to praise you as you deserve, to praise you in all your glory, to praise you from the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, I guess we all enjoy being the recipients of praise from others. Well, especially if it's genuine praise. I know I do. But when it comes to praising God, we can have a somewhat ambivalent attitude. After all, we might think, is it really necessary? Surely he doesn't need our praises. And if he did need it, praise in the way that we seem to, in order to feel good about ourselves, well then perhaps God isn't actually as praiseworthy as we thought. Then again, perhaps we secretly feel that praise is rather, well, boring. There's an 18th century poet called Thomas Parnell. He wrote a poem called The Hermit, and it contains these lines about the reclusive reverend. Remote from man, with God he passed the days, prayer all his business, all his pleasure, praise. So yes, you concede that praise might be a pleasure if you have so cut yourself off from the real world that there's nothing better to do. But really, you can think of 1,001 more exciting ways of spending your time. Well, maybe that sort of view has been reinforced by your experience of endless singing and chanting in religious services, or seemingly mindless repetition of modern songs in so-called times of worship. Well, I hope that by looking at Psalm 103 this morning, we will see that praising the Lord can be a very worthwhile and joyful activity. See, it's not that he needs our praises, but we have a very real need to praise him. Firstly, because he deserves it, and secondly, because it enables us to know him and love him better. I want to get better at praising the Lord. Too often my mind is drifting and I'm not even thinking about what I'm singing or saying. Sometimes I'm praising God with words in my brain, but my heart seems disengaged. But thankfully, there are those times, and lots of times when I do feel a genuine joy and gratitude springing from my soul. And just occasionally, that's been an almost overwhelming experience of joy. Now, my prayer is that this Psalm of David will help us sort of move down the spectrum of praise to this deeper joy in him. Well, if you've not yet entered into the blessing of knowing God through his son Jesus, then praising him won't make much sense, and I wouldn't expect you to try. We cannot genuinely praise someone unless we've been blessed by them in some way. But if you're currently not a recipient of this blessing, I'm glad you're here, and I hope that looking at this heart psalm will help you see why Christians would want to praise their Lord God. So I've got 4 points this morning, and the first one is this: stir up your soul to praise the Lord. Stir up your soul to praise the Lord. You see, the psalm begins and ends with a call to praise. But note to whom the psalmist, who is David, as we see in the introduction, note who he's speaking to. And you see that in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, first sight, this seems somewhat odd. It's a bit like me going down to breakfast in the morning, setting out my toast and cereal on the table, and then saying to myself, come on, Michael, eat. It seems a bit unnecessary. Why do I need to instruct myself? Can't I just, well, get on and eat? Similarly, why do I need to tell myself to praise the Lord? Why don't I just get on and do it? Well, I have to admit that I don't normally need to give myself instructions in order to get me eating. But I can imagine that if I was really off my food, if I'd lost my sense of taste, but knew that eating would help me to get better, then I might well need to give myself a good talking to in order to make myself eat. And that's the point with praise, isn't it? Praising the Lord doesn't come naturally to us. Even if we've been brought into God's family through Jesus' death and resurrection and know him as our Father in heaven, we're still beset by our old sinful nature with its inbuilt antagonism to praising him. You see, Satan always hates it when God and Jesus are praised. Really, his sole purpose is to take away praise from the Lord. He even suggested that Jesus should give him praise by bowing down and worshipping him in one of those temptations in the wilderness. Satan knows he cannot take away from the praiseworthiness of the Lord, but he does cast doubt in our minds about the Lord's existence and his goodness. And when we doubt those things, then we won't praise him. Now, I'm not always full of praise, but I've found that using psalms like this and giving my soul a good talking to can change my attitude so that I then really want to praise the Lord. And of course, this psalm isn't just a call to praise. It gives us great reasons for praise. How shocking it is when we don't praise the Lord. We need to remind ourselves, as the psalmist does, of all the blessings we have at his hands. Verse 2, forget not all his benefits. So my second point is this: praise the Lord who deals with our alienation from him. Because first and foremost of these benefits is forgiveness. You see that in verse 3. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and for compassion. Forgiveness establishes a right relationship with God. It removes that primary barrier to praise that we're by nature alienated from God. You see, we can't praise God when he is our enemy, when he's against us and we're against him. Yet if the Lord has forgiven our sins, what a difference that makes. Forgiveness is the start of restoration of this relationship. And there are these other blessings described here as healing, redemption, and crowning. And the way they're linked together seems to indicate they're related spiritual blessings rather than physical ones. In fact, you can see that David is still addressing his soul in these verses. It's your sins, he says, your diseases. This is speaking to his soul. It's the sins of his soul that are forgiven, the diseases of his soul that are healed, the life of his soul that is redeemed. There's a parallel with that well-known verse in Isaiah 53, verse 5, that foresaw Jesus' death for us. It goes like this: he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus' death has won for our soul both forgiveness and healing. And we can perhaps recognize some of the diseases of our soul that are brought on by sin. The burden of guilt, the self-loathing, the sense of unworthiness and shame, the lack of faith in God's goodness and provision. All these are dealt with at the cross. But as David experienced, the Lord doesn't just deal with the negative. He gives us the positive. He redeems from the pit. The pit is probably a reference to the sort of gloomy underworld that the souls of the dead were thought to inhabit. So Jesus redeemed us at the cross, paying the price to rescue us from the death penalty for sin that we were under. In Christ we have new life, eternal life, as he crowns us with his love and compassion. We've been redeemed from the pit and crowned with this love and compassion. And David describes this new life as youth renewed and finds his soul's deepest desires met in his relationship with God. Well, whilst praise might begin with our own experience of God and the benefits we've personally received, we are inevitably drawn into the bigger picture. God has a plan for the redemption of the whole creation. And so David's thoughts are drawn to the magnificence of God in working out that plan. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. For David, his knowledge of God's activity on behalf of the oppressed is rooted in the story of the Exodus. This was how the Lord worked righteousness and justice, by raising up this man Moses, to whom he revealed not only what his plans were, but through whom he worked out those plans. And the Lord's deeds were made known to his people, a people of Israel, through Moses' leadership, through the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the provision of food and water in the wilderness, and the giving of the law at Sinai. And it was on Mount Sinai when God came down to write the law on the second set of stone tablets that God revealed himself as David described here in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. I wonder if you remember what happened back in Exodus. See, the law had been given verbally to Moses on the mountain. He'd gone down and told the people the law, and they immediately said, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And then the Lord invited Moses to come up again to receive the law in written form, engraved on tablets of stone. Moses went up with his servant Joshua, and the Lord God kept them there on the mountain for 40 days. In those 40 days, the people of Israel gave up on Moses, gave up on God, and gave up on the law. Moses was missing, presumed dead. So they asked Moses' brother Aaron to help them make gods to lead them. Out came the infamous golden calf, and incredibly they declared, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." What they just made with their own hands, they credited with the deliverance that the Lord had won for them. And then they had a wild party to celebrate. When Moses eventually appeared with the stone tablets, most if not all the Ten Commandments engraved on them were already broken. The tablets themselves were shattered as Moses threw them to the ground. So it was in this context of shocking, blatant rebellion that Moses receives the second set of stone tablets and this astonishing revelation of God's character. Let me just read you what God said about himself in Exodus 34. It says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.'" Isn't it astonishing that the Lord can reveal such compassion in the face of such provocation, such rebellion? Isn't it astonishing that his anger hasn't erupted immediately and destroyed all involved? After all, that seems to be the view of many people today about this God of the Old Testament as they see him. A God who is fickle and easily angered. But what a God we have who can forgive such wickedness, rebellion and sin. What compassion, what grace. But we might ask, how can he forgive when he is the Lord who, as David says, works righteousness and justice, and who says he does not leave the guilty unpunished? Well, we're told that in the aftermath of the golden calf incident, the Lord struck his people with a plague in which no doubt many died. But you see, the law of Moses introduced the sacrificial system whereby an animal is put to death, taking my punishment and guilt so that I can go free. God's righteousness judgment against me is borne by that animal. Of course, when we get to the New Testament, we realize that Jesus is the real sacrifice for my sin, that God himself bears my punishment and guilt in the person of Jesus hanging on the cross. That's how he's able to deal properly and fully with even the worst of wickedness, rebellion and sin. The animal sacrifices were provisional means pointing forward to the reality in Christ. So ultimately, it's the cross which shows us the extent of God's compassion and grace, and which gives us the confidence to declare, as we see here, verse 9, "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." All that fulfilled in Christ. So let's praise the Lord who's dealt so wonderfully and graciously with our alienation from him, and brought us into this relationship with him as much loved children. And if you know you are still cut off from God by your sin, then hear his invitation of compassion and grace to be amongst those, come and be amongst those who fear him. That invitation is extended today. Whatever you've done in the past, it's an invitation to those who consider themselves even unforgivable or the worst of sinners. What a great God we have. My third point, praise the Lord who gives us eternal significance. Praise the Lord who gives us eternal significance. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Death is an unavoidable, an uncomfortable statistic, even if it seems fairly distant at the moment to most of us. I guess we all have things we want to achieve before we get to that point. And we've probably all wondered what we will be remembered for when we are gone. There's a craving in us for something permanent about us that we know won't be satisfied in the fickleness of celebrity or the entry in the Guinness Book of Records that becomes just an invitation for someone else to supersede. This search for significance in our lives rails against death. But we see here, it is the Lord to whom we must look for significance. It's not something for us to work for and achieve, but something for those who fear him to accept as a gift. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precept. He gives us eternal significance. Just as the New Testament teaches that those of us who are in Christ were chosen in him from before the foundation of this world, so this psalm teaches us that God's love, his compassion and grace have an eternal dimension backwards in time, from everlasting. That's when he set his love upon us. But even more wonderfully, his love is with us eternally into the future. That means he will never withdraw his love from us, and certainly not when we pass through death into eternal life. Our future is secure in him, both for this life and the next. This promise is made more explicit and developed in the New Testament, which calls this promise our hope. For example, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15, to those who doubted whether there was anything for us after death, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Well, I guess the question for us is, have we accepted that our only real significance, our eternal significance, is a gift from God, a gift of his grace and mercy, so that we praise him accordingly? Or are we still seeking our significance in the praise of men and women, our family perhaps, our colleagues, our neighbours, our society? Ultimately, that becomes an idolatry as we steal praise for ourselves that should rightly belong to the Lord. Praise the Lord because he gives us eternal significance. And finally, my fourth point, praise the Lord because praise is the work of heaven. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Heaven is where God's rule is established and perfectly obeyed. It's so great to know that there is this control room over the universe where everything is under God's perfect control. It's not under any threat. If we were able to drop in and visit, we would see these angels ready and willing to do what the Lord God commands, perfectly obeying those commands. Then there are the heavenly hosts. I'm not sure whether they're the same as the angels, but armies of creatures serving the Lord and putting his will into effect. Well, I don't suppose they needed encouragement from David to praise the Lord, but I'm sure it was an encouragement to David in his praises to know he was joining such a heavenly chorus. Here is where the Lord receives the praises in full that are his due. Jesus taught us to pray to the Lord as our Father in heaven. He's on this throne that we see in verse 19. And to pray that his name be honoured, that his kingdom be extended from this place in heaven to earth, that his will be carried out in joyful obedience here on earth, as is already happening in heaven. Well, David gives us this wonderful insight into what it will be like to be caught up with the praises of heaven when Jesus returns in all his glory to usher in the new heaven and the new earth that we read of in Revelation. This glimpse into heaven surely shows that praise is a very worthwhile and joyful activity for the redeemed people of God to be engaged in now. How better to get ready for heaven? Well, David ends his psalm as he began, calling on his soul to praise the Lord. But now the context is different. David is delighted to make his personal praises part of the heavenly chorus of praise. And that's our destiny too, isn't it? If we are in Christ, to praise him and enjoy him forever. And maybe it will help us too in our praises to identify with that heavenly host. Praise is the natural and right response to his benefit. So as we discover or rediscover more and more of those benefits in the year ahead, let us more and more ensure that it is his praises that are on our lips. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will help us to address our souls in this year and to stir up our souls to praise you for all the benefits that are ours in Christ and to give you the glory and to rejoice in you and to know you better as we praise you. For we ask it in his name. Amen.